On a hot and humid 35 degree day in Brisbane back in February 2006, Delmo Barton, a well-known Aboriginal singer and a respected elder, was making her way to work at Griffith University. As she suddenly began to feel unwell, she ended up taking the wrong bus in her confused state. At one of the stops along the way, she told the bus driver she was feeling unwell, was in the wrong place, but he simply told her to walk to a nearby terminal and catch the right bus. As she got off, she began to feel quite faint and then fell on the pavement with the contents of her bag spilling out. Struggling to pick them up, nobody stopped to help her, and yet she still managed to get to a nearby bench at the bus shelter, where she vomited and eventually passed out. Incredibly, for 5.5 long hours, hundreds of people walked right past her, but nobody stopped until two Japanese students rendered assistance by offering her some water and calling for an ambulance. As Delmo Barton recovered in hospital, she was found to have suffered a stroke and the onset of diabetes. Speaking from a hospital bed, she said that she harboured no resentment or anger towards the people who had walked straight past her, but she wondered if this would have happened if she wasn't Aboriginal. She also wondered how many people had jumped to the wrong conclusion and judgment, that they were thinking that she had passed out because she was drunk. When the story made news headlines, the then Queensland Premier Peter Beattie responded in State Parliament by saying that this episode had shamed Australia. And after announcing an investigation into how this could possibly have happened, he apologised to her, saying, "It really says something about us." Now, while this is definitely an example of how we can wrongly judge someone, there is a verse that's often referred to by many people that don't claim to be Christian, and even some in the church, where Jesus said, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged." When it comes to this often quoted verse in Matthew 7 verse 1, many claim that it means that we should never ever judge anyone or anything. And it's often used to silence those that may not agree with their views or their lifestyle choices. In today's talk, however, we're going to see that contrary to the common misconception that it's always wrong to judge, Jesus was actually teaching against wrong hypocritical judgments that aren't in line with God's word and lead to condemning people. So let's pray before we carefully examine what Jesus really meant and how we can distinguish between right and wrong judging. Let's pray. Lord, as we open up your word today, I just really pray that we'd be very clear how we are to interpret it and how we are to apply it. And Lord, I do pray that you would help us to grow in you as a result. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So would you open your Bible with me, or your Bible app, to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. When it comes to understanding what Jesus really meant in verse 1, like all types of literature, we need to carefully read the actual verse in its immediate and wider context. Otherwise, we can cherry-pick the Bible and make it say whatever we want it to say. This means that we need to do some good hermeneutics. And this term, that comes from a Greek word that means to interpret, refers to the process of arriving at the original meaning that the author is seeking to convey to the original audience or the original readers. And while the interpretation of God's word must go hand in hand with application, so that we are not just hearers but actually doers of the word, we can't do this properly until we've first done the hard work of interpreting what it really means. To do otherwise is like putting the cart before the horse, spiritually speaking, where the original true meaning must lead the application and not the other way round. So to discover what a verse like Matthew 7:1 means, we need to read it in its context, starting with the immediate passage where it appears and the book where it is placed. We also need to take into account what the rest of the Bible teaches and not base a doctrine on a single isolated verse. As well as this, the type, or as they call it, the genre of literature can very much affect how we interpret it. This includes narrative, or in other words, a description of real historical events, which accounts for a large proportion of the Bible from Genesis onwards. There is also poetic literature, such as the Psalms and Song of Solomon, wisdom literature like Proverbs, Job and Ecclesiastes. There is prophecy, as we think of the major and minor prophets in the Old Testament, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, and apocalyptic literature such as Daniel or Revelation that comes with a lot of symbolism. Furthermore, we must employ what theologians refer to as the historical grammatical method. We consider the historical setting, taking into account special circumstances, customs and culture, and grammatically refers to the meaning in the original Hebrew, Greek or Aramaic language. Thankfully, with all of these areas, there are a lot of really good resources around today that we can use to help us to interpret the meaning. And we also have the indwelling Holy Spirit, who we are promised will lead us into all truth. So with this in mind, let's consider what Jesus really meant in Matthew 7 verse 1. And let's read the whole passage again. Matthew 7 verse 1 to 6. Jesus said, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred, and do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." So when it comes to the context, the setting of verse 1, it's part of Christ's Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel, and it's also recorded in Luke 6, verse 41 to 42. While Jesus spoke to a vast crowd, his teaching of what true righteousness is was primarily at those who were committed to be his disciple, because they were the ones, of course, that were committed to following him and obediently putting his words into practice. As a result, the key to understanding today's verse and passage is that the Lord was primarily exposing the hypocritical judging that characterized many of the Jewish religious leaders, such as the Pharisees. And when it came to how we view and treat people, these leaders saw themselves as judge, jury, and executioner because of their pride and their self-righteousness. As they looked down on everyone else, they expected them to measure up to their own expectations and standards of righteousness, which they smugly thought was good enough to be acceptable to God. But sadly, of all people, they were the most spiritually blind and bankrupt, since they could not see their own sinfulness and desperate need for God's mercy, grace, and forgiveness. With this in mind, Jesus said, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." You see, the real issue that these religious leaders had, and others who were like them, was that they had a serious measurement problem. When it came to measuring their righteousness, they deluded themselves into thinking that being religious and trying your best to live a reasonably moral life by following the rules or laws outwardly was enough to gain them acceptance with God and eternal life. But they were wrong, as God's standards of holiness and perfection are so much infinitely higher, and so they are actually unattainable, because we all fall short, since we are all sinners by nature and by practice. As a result, none of us can measure up. We aren't good enough, which is why we can only be saved when we accept God's analysis and measurement and receive his grace and mercy in Christ. The result of the religious leaders' pride and self-righteousness was that they inevitably looked down on everyone else. They didn't measure up to their own standards of righteousness with a judgmental, critical, condemning spirit in order to look and to feel better about themselves. And we will fall into exactly the same trap if we use our own rather than God's measurements. So as Jesus went on to expose what wrong judging looks like, he used a hyperbole, in other words, an exaggerated, extreme example to make his point. And he did this by asking why we would focus on the speck of sawdust in a fellow Christian's eye when there is a plank, or literally a log or beam in our own. In other words, our priority should be on dealing with our own sin rather than deflecting attention off ourselves by focusing on the sins of others and condemning them. I don't know about you, but whenever I get something in my eye, it's such an unpleasant experience that I can't think about anything or anyone else but getting that foreign object out. And the last time it happened, I was putting some powdered gypsum down on a garden bed and accidentally dropped the whole container, and the powder kicked up into my eye. As I totally freaked out, I ran to the bathroom in a state of panic to wash it out. It was okay, even though I felt there was something still there. For a while, my eyes felt very cloudy. In the same way, this should be our immediate response spiritually, to judge ourselves and deal with our own sin. Otherwise, it's as ridiculous and hypocritical as trying to take the speck out of someone else's eye, while there is a massive plank of sin in our own eye. Now, as Jesus taught this, it's important that we carefully read all of verse 5. He said, "You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's or sister's eye." So this verse shows that Jesus was not teaching that we should never judge, because a measure of judgment is actually involved in determining if a fellow believer has a speck, or in other words, sin in their life. And this judgment isn't wrong if we are measuring it by the objective standard of God's word, the Bible. And after dealing with our own sin, we lovingly, humbly and gently seek to help them to overcome their sin, just as we would want to be helped to take something out of our eye or someone else would ask us. So this very thought actually comes out in Galatians 6 verse 1 to 2. We're told, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ." In Paul's description of love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he actually points out in verse 6 that true love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. And so judging that involves speaking the truth in real love is actually commanded in Scripture. Jesus also gave a command in verse 6 that clearly involves a form of judgment. He says, "Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." When it came to dogs and pigs, they were considered to be one of the most unclean types of animals, especially to Jews, and they were referred to a number of times in Scripture in a negative light. For example, in a dual reference to dogs and pigs, 2 Peter 2 verse 22 compares those who turn away from the Christian faith and deny Jesus to a dog returning to its vomit, and a sow that is washed going back to wallow in the mud again. In Matthew 7 verse 6, Jesus used dogs and pigs to represent those who would scoff, ridicule and totally reject the gospel, which is represented as being sacred and being like a precious pearl. This doesn't mean to say that we shouldn't try to share the gospel with all people, just as Jesus did, including the sort of people that we may not think are interested or who could react badly towards us. Rather, the point that Jesus is making here is that there is a time where continuing to share the gospel is counterproductive if people are totally obstinate and resistant. Just as a dog or pig can pose a threat and turn on you, to keep presenting to the gospel, which is called sacred, to those who are openly antagonistic can be dangerous. In essence, if we get to that stage with someone, then we are in a similar situation described in Matthew 10 verse 14, where Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or town." Another example that came to mind was Jesus and his dealings with Herod, where he wouldn't play the game and do a miracle for him. So verse 6 is actually a command to judge in the sense of showing great discernment, where we weigh up if we should continue sharing the gospel with those that don't want to hear or are hostile towards us. An example of this in my own life is that over the years I've had many opportunities to share with Jehovah's Witnesses, and I always try to share my testimony, share the gospel, and try to stick to one point to show them where they're wrong. And but sometimes, after a while, it's just not worth continuing. And this becomes apparent when the discussion turns into an argument, and as they keep jumping around from topic to topic, rather than prepared to stop and carefully examine everything the Bible says on one point of doctrine. So from what we've seen so far, it's pretty clear that when Jesus said, "Do not judge or you too will be judged," he was not forbidding all types of judgment, as our passage actually points to three different ways in which we should judge. They are, we need to judge the plank of sin in our own life. We need to judge the speck of sin in another believer's for the purpose of lovingly helping them to remove it. Plus, we are told to judge how long to persist with sharing the gospel if people are resistant to it. When it comes to the form of judgment that we shouldn't do, however, Jesus was teaching against that wrong, hypocritical, superficial judgment that characterized these Jewish leaders, that it's not in line with God's word and actually leads to condemning other people. So with that in mind, I want to now give you some examples of right judging versus wrong judging so that we can tell the difference and distinguish them apart. Firstly, when it comes to areas where we should make a right judgment, must, as I've already said, start with pointing out the sin in our own life by recognizing it in the mirror of God's word under the conviction of the Holy Spirit and seeking to confess and turn from it, in God's strength. We also need to judge everything that we are taught in the sense of showing great discernment based on the objective authority of God's word. This means following the example of those Berean Jews who were neither gullible nor cynical as they eagerly listened to what the Apostle Paul preached, but they still carefully checked everything out with the scriptures. And the reason for this was that even the best and the most godly preachers can still get it wrong. Even the great Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians 1 verse 8, "For even if we were an angel, should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally accursed." Another important area of judging, where we need to make judgments, is when it comes to the present danger, and it's always going to be there, of false teachers and their error. As the Bible is full of warnings, there are three biblical tests to judge a false teacher. Does their teaching line up with the gospel and the fundamental truths of the faith? The second, what is the fruit in their life? Is it good or bad? And the third, what effect are they having on those that they influence and upon the wider church? As we've already heard, there is also an element of discerning judgment when it comes to helping fellow Christians who are caught up in ongoing sin. Providing we have dealt with sin in our own life, we should be prepared to come alongside each other for the purpose of helping one another to conquer sin and follow the Lord in all holiness, since we actually are a brother and sister's keeper. This also includes sometimes showing some tough love through the steps of church discipline, which is certainly not easy or pleasant, but nevertheless very necessary for maintaining the spiritual health of the church as well as the integrity of our witness before the world. To do this, we need to follow those steps outlined in Matthew 18, verse 15 to 17, when it comes to resolving that personal interpersonal sin and conflict, and it has to start with a private one-on-one approach in the way that we would like to be approached, gently and humbly. And if that doesn't work, we need to take one or two other Christians to help resolve the situation and act as witnesses. If this doesn't bring reconciliation, then the matter needs to be brought before the whole church. And if that professing Christian that's caught up in serious sin still doesn't repent, then as a last resort, they need to be excommunicated or put out of the church until they repent. And as difficult as this may be, this involves that very fine balance between radically changing our relationship with them to show them that their sin is serious, but still keeping the lines of communication open in a loving way to try and restore them, which is the ultimate aim of any discipline. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we have an example of this happening in the early church. And Paul actually stated in verse 3 that he had already passed judgment on this man who persisted in sexual immorality with his father's wife, which was shocking even by Corinthian standards. Two important points to note from this passage is that church discipline is only for those who profess to be a Christian, and it's not our business to judge those outside the church, because it's not going to make any difference. Even if they modify their behaviour, they still need to receive Christ to go to heaven. Furthermore, we're told in 2 Timothy 2 verse 19, "Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription. The Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness." As a result, when people are under church discipline, it's not our role to conclude whether they truly belong to the Lord or not. Only the Lord knows that. So if they claim to be a Christian, we need to lovingly show church discipline. But if they say they aren't a believer, we need to share the gospel. When it comes to judging in the legal sense, the Bible also shows that there is a role for government and the judicial system. However, in non-criminal legal disputes between Christians, 1 Corinthians 6 verse 1 to 8 clearly teaches that we should sort these matters out between us as Christians in-house. And if we can't, then we need to call on the Lord's people to arbitrate rather than going to lawyers and court. And this may include church discipline for a wrongdoer. Because our witness before the world and our example before young Christians is at stake, Paul added, "It is better to be wronged and cheated than to go to the court system before the eyes of the world." Well, having seen that there is a place for making right judgments, we still need to go to great lengths to avoid the wrong sort of judgments that involve a critical, condemning spirit that comes from pride, self-righteousness, and an unwillingness to face up to our own sin. With that, let me highlight for you four examples of wrong judging by the Jewish leaders. The first example is the woman who is caught in adultery mentioned in John chapter 8, where the Pharisees were so eager to condemn this woman and have her stoned to death. But the man who had committed adultery, well, he was nowhere to be seen. How hypocritical. Jesus also silenced them when he invited those who were without sin to cast the first stone. After which they all left, and he forgave the woman, but still told her to repent and leave her life of sin. In Luke 18, verse 9 to 14, there is the parable of the Pharisee and the publican or tax collector. And the sharp contrast between the proud, self-righteous Pharisee who looked down on the tax collector and boasted about how religious and good he was is there, while the tax collector, in great humility, couldn't even look up to heaven. He simply said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Then Matthew 9, verse 9 to 13, where the Pharisees criticized Jesus for eating and drinking with tax collectors and other so-called sinners at Matthew's house. But as Jesus compared himself to a doctor, saying he did not come to treat the healthy but the sick, they couldn't see that they were the sickest and neediest sinners of all. Then there's the case of Simon the Pharisee in Luke 7, verse 36 to 50. But a real problem with Jesus allowing a sinful woman to wash his feet with her tears and pour expensive perfume on them by wiping them with her hair. And yet he had not even provided the basics of hospitality for Jesus to wash his feet with some water or even the customary greeting with a kiss. I wonder if we can see something of ourselves in these responses. If we do, we need to realize that whenever we judge in a way that involves condemning others as judge, jury, and executioner, we are essentially hijacking the place of God himself. We also forget that one day we will stand before him to give an account of our life. And a good question to ask ourselves is, would we want to be judged by the same standards we have judged others by, or by God's mercy and grace? This leads to a warning in James 2 verse 12. James says, "Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment." One of the other forms of wrong judging is jumping to quick, superficial conclusions before finding out all the facts. One example of this was an admission by the great evangelist and preacher John Wesley, who wrote in his diary about a man at church that he had a huge problem with, because even though he had a high position and obviously well paid, he lived a very stingy life and didn't seem to be very generous. This all came to a head one day when this man made a very small contribution to a charity Wesley was running, which caused Wesley to blow up and react with anger and challenge him about his greed. But Wesley soon realized that he had judged this man incorrectly when the man explained that he only lived this way and went without a lot of things to honor God and make amends, because he wanted to repay some large debts that he still owed to people from business before becoming a Christian. Well, as this highlights the danger of judging without knowing all of the facts, we also need to be careful when we focus on the faults of others and yet we still do the same things. And this came home to me a few years ago when I used to get really annoyed by people's phones ringing in church when they should have really put it on silent or switched it off. Well, this is something that really bugged me, and you guessed it, I was leading a service here one day and I sat down as the preacher got up and my phone went off, and in utter humiliation I had to leave the auditorium because I could not stop it from ringing no matter how hard I tried. Now, while I'm on this area of some confession, I also recall when I was a new Christian that I judged a girl that I knew who was given a brand new BMW car by her father, who happened to be a pastor. As I judged both her and her father because I didn't think that she should be given such an expensive first car, the Lord convicted me when I considered how a poor person, perhaps in India or Africa, would judge me, as I'd spent thousands of dollars customizing an old EK Holden that was probably one of the best in the state, which I eventually got rid of as it had become an idol. In John 7 verse 24, Jesus told us to stop judging by mere appearances and make a right judgment. And this includes never judging someone else's motives, because only God is qualified to do this. And there are times we cannot even judge our own motives. So as I draw to a close, Paul highlights this by writing in 1 Corinthians 4 verse 2. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. So in closing, as I started my sermon by talking about the true story of Delmay Barton, I wonder what your thoughts would have been if you were one of the hundreds of people who walked past her. In all honesty, would you have stopped to help her or kept on walking? The truth is, we are all prejudiced and affected by our upbringing and circumstances, and there is a bit of inner Pharisee in each one of us, as we can quickly jump to conclusions and judge incorrectly without knowing all the facts, or find fault in others to deflect the attention away from our own sin. In response, we need to fight very hard to ensure that we are making right judgments in the areas where we should make judgments, and steer well clear of the areas that are God's domain and that is only for Him to judge. As the band comes back to the front, I want you to spend a few quiet moments now to examine your life, and I'm going to examine mine, and confess any ways in which we have judged wrongly. Let's just do that for a few moments, and then I will pray.